Appreciate everyone being out here this morning, honoring God, worshiping God, praising Him. Before I start the lesson this morning, I'd like to kind of tell you what's going on with some of the preachers that we're supporting. One of them, his name is Billy Att, and I told you about probably 3 or 4 months ago that he had gone over into another country to establish a congregation. And this week he's going back there. Actually, not this week, but in the next few weeks he'll be going back there. He said this time of year, you know, in Malawi they deal with malaria, but where he's going, they're going to deal with yellow fever and with elephantitis, which the mosquitoes also bring. So I told him that I would announce that and ask you all to pray for him. Personally, I'd rather he didn't go, but that's the job of a preacher, is to go and preach God's word and risk your life if you need to. But be praying for him that he won't get any of those things. Prince's situation, he's had a pretty difficult week this week. The persecutions that he's dealing with are pretty severe. I really pity him, and I've been praying a lot for him. Most of us are aware of him. Those of you who are not, about maybe 8 months ago now, we got an inquiry on our Bible correspondence course, and Brian started working with this young man, actually a 40-year-old man, who had never heard the gospel before, and he obeyed the gospel. And after he obeyed the gospel, he began working with one group, and pretty soon he baptized 18 people in that group. And then about 3 months later, he baptized another 20 people in another group. And hopefully here in this next week or so, he'll be baptizing another 20 people. And so he went from a member to a man who has to preach for 3 different congregations every week. And so I feel sorry for him. That's a struggle, to go from not knowing anything to having the responsibility of trying to work with 3 congregations, 60 different people. Persecutions, tribulations, and difficulties that he's facing are beyond what most people face. And so when we announce him every Sunday and Wednesday that we need to pray for him, I really hope you will. He is fighting the good fight, and he's working with a lot of people with very little tools, and so that's the reason I've been spending so much time with him, to make sure that he is able to do that. I wrote an article yesterday on the traditions of men, because I see the traditions of man as a real threat to the unity of God's people and also to our faith. Because when we see thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and tens of millions and actually billions of people celebrating Easter today, and we are not, and it makes us feel a little bit out of step with the rest of the world. And the problem we face is that human traditions have entered into the religious world, and they have become such an integral part of the religious world that they seem to be the norm. But Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There is nothing in the scriptures about Easter. There is no indication at all that the church in the first century celebrated a one annual celebration of the death of Christ. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, actually, 10 and 11, that the Lord's Supper was something that they observed regularly. They observed it when they came together as a church. In Acts 20 and 7, they did that every first day of the week. And so for us, every first day of the week is as important as Easter, which makes it seem like this day of the week is not really as important as it is for them, but actually every first day of the week is important, and this one is no more important than any other. And so as we look at the world and the things the world is doing and the things the world is making, is thinking as being important, we realize and understand that God has asked us for what he wants. And when we do what he asks us to do, then we worship him. If we bring more, if we bring less, then we're not honoring God the way that we ought to. If you have your Bibles here this morning and like to open up to the book of Proverbs, we're going to be spending a little bit of time this morning talking about wisdom. You know, it's been the quest of people to have something, that will help them to take dominion in this life. And so this is the pull or the reason behind most of these science fiction movies and the superheroes and the people who have special powers and people like that. People like to have dominion. People like to be able to do things that will guarantee their success. And so when we look into the scriptures, though, there's a word that God has given to us that does all of this and more. And so our desire for wisdom. You know, in James chapter 1, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives it to all liberally. And ask yourself the question, how often do you pray for wisdom? Since God gives it liberally, if we believe that, wouldn't we pray for it every single day and every time we pray, Father, give me the wisdom to be able to make the right decisions and to deal with the things that need to be understood. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so as we consider the purpose for the book of Solomon, and of course, excuse me, the book of Proverbs, and of course, this is really the purpose of the entire Bible. The purpose of the scriptures is to give us wisdom and instruction. In the original language, wisdom was the positive form and instruction was the negative form. In other words, we learn by two means. We learn through listening to others and successfully doing things. We also learn from our mistakes. And so the scriptures contain both. We have a lot of instruction in the scriptures. Negative, discipline. That's really what this word could also be translated. It is the chastening that the Hebrew writer speaks of. We see it with Cain. We see it with Nadab and Abihu. We see it with Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see the instruction that is given when God tells us, look at those people. They fell in the wilderness. They're just like you. They were baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea, just like you were baptized into Christ. They were first generation servants of God, just like we are. And yet, out of the 600,000 men that left the promised land, only two, or left Egypt, only two entered the promised land. What happened? Well, they lusted after evil things, and they murmured, and they committed fornication, and they blasphemed. And he lists several things there. That's instruction. Don't go there. We do this with our own children. When we are raising our children, we're fearful that maybe they'll do something that will get them killed before we have the opportunity to even instruct them. So sometimes there'll be an article in the paper about a young person who got killed, drug overdose, accident using alcohol. And we bring them in and we say, son, I want to show you this. You see this terrible accident here. And this is what happens if you drink and if you drive. And so, son, I want you to listen to me. And I want you to gain the wisdom so that you can be successful and you can avoid these pitfalls. And that's instruction. Now, wisdom, on the other hand, is all of the wonderful outcomes in the scripture. As we look at Job, as we look at Abraham, as we look at David, as we look at these various people, we see the wisdom and the success that wisdom brings. And so there's two ways for you and I to learn. We call it the easy way or the hard way. And in the scriptures, they call it wisdom and instruction. It is wisdom when you look at other people, you learn, and you don't make those mistakes. It is chastening when we can't seem to put our mind around something in the scriptures. We fall, we sin, we destroy or damage a certain portion of our lives, and we learn from that. Problem is, when you learn from mistakes, it leaves a scar. It's It's better to learn without having scars, without having emotional scars of the mistakes, of having to come before the brethren and say, I committed this sin, and damage our reputation or create a situation in ourselves where maybe we can't reach the levels we hope to reach. And so that's not the way to go through life. It's not the way to go through life stumbling and learning from your mistakes and creating all kinds of problems. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, had to learn very hard that Jesus was the Christ. He never got over that. He was speaking, even in Timothy, one of his last letters, that I'm less than the least of all the saints because I persecuted the church. And I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That wisdom that he gained certainly was a blessing to him. But would you rather be Paul or would you rather be Peter? Would you rather be someone who never, well, Peter maybe not the best example, but doesn't have to look back on the life and say, I had to learn the hard way and I'm so ashamed of that? Well, we can avoid that. And that's why he says in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so as we consider these things, we have to ask ourselves whether or not we are actually growing. You know, sermons are preached, classes are given. There's opportunities to read the Bible. There's opportunities to pray. But brethren, what good is it doing in our personal lives? Are we better husbands and wives than we were or could have ever been? You know, in Psalms 119, the man says, well, let's turn here. Keep your finger here, but let's turn over to 119. And we want to look at verses 99 and 100 there. So in the 119th Psalm, verses 99 and beyond, he makes some interesting observations about what wisdom can do to the person. And so let's start in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. You know, we have a proverb in our culture. If I had only known then what I know now. Some people say that about high school. I wish I could go through high school again. If I only knew then the importance of buying up those opportunities, those early years of getting the advantages that would help us to sail through life in a much better set of circumstances. But you know something? Christians can do that. Godly parents can give their children the opportunities that they need. You know, life is like a baton race or a relay race. And each one of us, having run the race to a certain point, maybe in our 20s or 30s, and we start having children, and then as grandparents, we do the same thing, and we try to help our children start their race as far ahead as possible. Some people start their lives so far behind with so many deficits. Others start their lives so far ahead with so many advantages. And that's really what God wants to give us here. If a family will teach their children the Proverbs, if they will guide them into the chastening and the admonition of the Lord by going through and looking, don't make the mistake that the Israelites made. Don't make the mistake that David did. David had a wonderful life, but you know something? That scar left behind by Bathsheba and Uriah, he never got over that. It was an anguish of heart, and that's a mistake that we don't want to make. We don't want to make mistakes like that, and we don't want our children to make mistakes like that. And so we train them. And we guide them. Look at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud. We're in Proverbs chapter 1 now, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. In other words, these things aren't hard to find. They are screaming to us throughout the scriptures. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. To submit to his will and his scriptures. That's wisdom. We will never fail. And he will never fail or forsake us. As long as we are walking faithful with him and struggling to the best of our ability to keep his word. And so it's crying aloud outside. In other words, you can't miss it. She raises her voice in the open squares. Well, how do we do this today? Well, the preachers have to preach it. And we have to read the scriptures in order to see it ourselves. And so in verse 21, she cries out in the chief concourses. In other words, she's a billboard on the freeway where everybody is driving by and seeing it. And at the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. Verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I like to think about the kind of person I was before I became a Christian and the kind of person I was after, and what learning God's word has meant in my personal life. And I look back on my life and I think to myself, I am so glad that I became a Christian. And I am so happy that I've been taught by godly men and given good advice by godly women along the way and missed many of the pitfalls. And that's now our responsibility. Wisdom is not going to call outside, and she's not going to cry out in the chief concourses unless you and I are bringing her to the people. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What's his point in this section? His point is, these things aren't just lying on the ground. These are things we have to delve into and dig into. In other words, when somebody wants to have wealth, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, in other words, these are diligent things. These are efforts that we put forth. And so verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. You remember in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus says the way that leads to life is straitened, which means it's narrow, it's difficult, it's twisted, it's hard to find. The way to life, the way to eternal life. It's not difficult because God wants it to be difficult. The door is not narrow because Jesus made a narrow door. It's narrow because the traditions of men have encroached and encroached until it is now very difficult to find the truth. Matter of fact, I believe last count there's 2,000 or 3,000 different churches in America today. And every new church makes the way a little more narrow. And it makes the path a little more difficult to find. Now, you know, back in the 20, 30, 40 years ago, you could preach the gospel to people and we were pretty much on the same page. We're not on the same page anymore. The page that they're on is it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. The page that they're on anymore is just accept Christ as your Savior and join the church of your choice. The path that they're on anymore is there is no such thing as truth. We don't seek the truth in the scriptures. We just read the scriptures as a rough guideline. And brethren, that road makes the path leading to life so narrow that you think about it and you think it's almost a waste of time to preach the gospel to people. Because when they see what God really expects and they compare it with what these other churches are requiring, it seems like we are legalists, and it seems like we are making demands, and we're not. We're just reading the scriptures to them. But it's a difficult path. And we need this wisdom in order to be able to do these things. In verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And so these again are the promises that God has given. Now when we turn to the third chapter, and he says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I don't know if there's any scripture in the Bible that is harder to do than this. I mean, it's something we give lip service to. But when it comes to temptations and when it comes to decisions that we make, how often are we really trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and making our decisions based not on what we want, but on what God has revealed? And when we stand before Him on the judgment day, the things that we have done where we trusted in the Lord, we're going to be so happy with those things. We are just going to be gleeful. The more of those we have when we stand before God on the judgment day, those moments in our life where we suspended our own desires and our own thinking and made the sacrifice to serve God and to do what God has asked us to do. When we stand before God and God says, well done, good and faithful servant, and He takes us through our life. You remember in Revelation chapter 20, the books are going to be open. And the book of life is going to be open. And we're all going to be judged by the things that are written in the books. Wouldn't you like to be Abraham on the judgment day? Wouldn't you like to be David on the judgment day or Daniel on the judgment day, going before God with all of those wonderful decisions and sacrifices that were made? And we all want that. But are we willing to pay the price for it? The price for well done, good and faithful servant is listed right here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, whether we take this physically or spiritually makes little difference. Matter of fact, I think we're more blessed when we give on the first day of the week, when we give to people and we receive the spiritual blessings of being right with God, of being pleased with God. If He chooses to give us spiritual or physical rewards, then we can certainly praise Him for that. But that's not why we're doing it. You know, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Some people say, as Tim pointed out in his discussion at the table this morning, that some people think that means the more I give, the more I'm going to get. We have this, again, this prosperity gospel out there that God wants you to be rich. Yes, He does, but not in material things and spiritual things. Given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not physical. Physical blessings end when you die. I want a living hope. I want things that are going to keep with me after this life is over. The things that I receive. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy what you've done. And as Jesus said, make use of unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they will receive you into everlasting tabernacles. In other words, if the sacrifices that we make here will bring us to the abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom, did we make a wise decision or not? Even if we didn't get as blessed physically as we were hoping to. In chapter 4, verse 1, hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. And so, verse 10, hear, my son, my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom, and I have led you in right paths. Now, we might read verse 10 and say to ourselves, well, yeah, but some of these people still die young. They don't get to live a long time. Don't miss the point here. Your years are going to be many, even if you die young. Because your life will go on and on and on if you do the things that God has asked us to do. So again, let's not look at this purely from the material perspective. Now, some of these things were written from the material perspective under the first covenant, because under the first covenant, God did promise physical blessings for spiritual service. But in the New Testament, we are transcending that, and we are getting spiritual rewards and rewards outside of this life. As Paul said when he spoke of departing and being with Christ, for it is very far better. And so even if we die young, the years of your life, you know, when an ungodly man dies, he's dead. He's dead to all pleasure. He will go to torment, and then he will go to the lake of fire. When the godly person dies, his life simply continues. As Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And he told Mary, if you die believing in me, you will not see death and you will never die. And he explained to us that life simply continues. We leave our body, the angels take us to Abraham's bosom, and there we live like Moses and Elijah when they came back to Jesus in glory and spoke to him. So our lives will be many. In verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. And so verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it. Now again, that's a decision that all of us need to make. Then we come to chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so, as we think about these things, what kind of personal applications can you make? Are these goals we need to set now? Or are these goals we set 20 years ago or 30 years ago? Are these things we now need to make some changes in our lives, or are these things we simply have to enhance in our lives? You know, when God was talking to Joshua in the first chapter about what would make him a successful leader, he said essentially the same things that we've read about here in the Proverbs. So if we turn to Joshua, the first chapter, and we want to look at the eighth verse. Well, let's start in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't you find it interesting that in order to keep the law, you have to be strong and you have to be courageous? It takes courage to keep the law of God in the presence of our peers who might look down on us for the decisions that we make, or who might say to themselves, I don't want to be around a person like this. We don't want you to be with us anymore. You have to be strong. You have to swim upstream. You have to be courageous in order to be a Christian. And we should be pleased with that. If we are being faithful to the Lord in this difficult generation, God will see us as being strong and courageous as we observe to do according to all the law. And of course, we could change one thing here, which Jesus, God's servant, commanded. But other than that, I don't think there's any changes whatsoever. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't be more conservative than the scriptures require, and don't be more liberal than the scriptures require. We see a lot of that in the world today. People who want to bind things that God never bound, and people who want to go beyond what is written in the scriptures. And so then we come to verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, if we tie this to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where he says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never fail you and I will never forsake you, so that with good courage, there's that courage again, you and I can say, the Lord is my helper. What could man do to me? Brethren, what's it worth to us to have God as our ally? What's it worth to us to have God on our side fighting for us? You know, Hezekiah was a very devout and faithful man. And can you imagine how glad he and Israel were when Sennacherib and the Assyrians came to conquer Jerusalem? And in one night, God killed 185,000 of those soldiers that were wanting to take Jerusalem. You think that they could have bought that? How much money would it have cost them to get some other nation to come in and help them to take Assyria out? It couldn't have been done. The only way that they could be prepared for the future was to be serving God faithfully in the present moment. Brethren, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The whole world could collapse. The nation could fall. Terrorism could enter into Denver and people could be killed. We could be killed. What can we do? What kind of insurance can we buy? Well, the kind of insurance that this world would offer can't help us in those kind of situations. But being faithful to God, studying the scriptures, gaining the wisdom, following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, certainly it seems shameful, but it takes courage. It seems weak, but it takes strength to be a faithful Christian. And to be a faithful Christian, we are not using a crutch. We are using, as Paul said, a sword. And we are putting on the whole armor of God so that we can stand when that evil day comes, whatever that evil day might be. And so my encouragement to you, to all of us, as well as to myself, is that we never let go of the scriptures, that we hold fast to it. We see people all over the world today, members of the Lord's church, who are letting go of the word of God to go forth into human wisdom and to be accepted by the people. They don't have the courage, they don't have the strength to continue to take a stand. And on the judgment day, God is not going to see that as a favorable thing. And so the choice is ours. We've had a long life, or we will have a long life. I was going to say we have a long life ahead of us, and then I remembered I have gray hair now, so I can't say that anymore. But when I was a young man, I could say that, and some of you are young. But brethren, let's don't look back on our lives with regret. Let's not look back on our lives with wasted opportunities. And even if we have, as Paul said, even though I'm not fit to be called an apostle, I labor more than all. And so we can make up for it. We can try to do the best that we can. And so, brethren, as we now select the song of invitation, we open our books up to number 311. If you're looking back, if this sermon has created any discomfort, if this sermon has created any regret in your heart, why not now? Why not make that decision? You know, today is the day of salvation. Yesterday is gone, and we can't go back and fix it. And tomorrow, we could lose all of this. We could forget it all. And many, many people will. Many of the people hearing this lesson will not make any serious changes in their life. But if you're motivated to make a serious change, now would be the time to do it. Make that commitment in your heart. If you need to come forward and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, or if you need to come forward and confess your sins, we would certainly invite you to do that. But many people here will not need to do that this morning, but you may need to make some fine-tuning or some adjustments in the way that you are living your life. Watch less television, read more scripture, spend less time with the computer and spend more time with your brethren. We need to turn and we need to become what God wants us to be. And God will bless us beyond anything we can imagine. So again, if we can help you in any way,